By the way, too, thank you for your very warm welcome of the Cummins when they came. You have no idea how much that ministered to them. He looked at me and he goes, "This is quite a group in here." Well, this week, knowing that I was preaching, beginning a series of sermons on David, someone on our staff alerted me to a new television show, the latest reality show in the pipeline. It's entitled True Beauty, and it was launched, as Rachel Phelan knows, last Monday evening. And as Rachel could tell you, it plays at 10 p.m. on Mondays on ABC Channel 10 here in San Diego. Now, last Wednesday, the Washington Post wrote a review of True Beauty. After the first episode, they wrote a review, and I printed it off. I'm going to read part of this review to you on True Beauty. It begins, "Screech, screech. That was the sound of ABC scraping the bottom of the reality television bucket Monday night when it aired True Beauty, a new series that judges 10 young hotties, not only for their scorching hot hotness, but also unbeknown to them for their inner beauty." Cue gag reflex. A premise this tiresome still carries a whiff of guilty pleasure potential, but the premiere violated the first commandment of trash TV: thou shalt not be boring. The contestants are completely forgettable, and the judges are has-beens. I won't tell you who the judges are. I will say this. The article goes on and says, "They will decide which contestant is the most beautiful inside and out, awarding that person $100,000 and a picture in People Magazine's 100 Most Beautiful People issue." Well, tomorrow night, in the second installment of this new reality TV show in the great line of reality TV shows, tomorrow night will be interesting, because what they're going to do is there are nine contestants remaining. There were 10 to begin with. One got the boot last week out of the mansion. And tomorrow night, the nine who are remaining will be creating a $1 million look on $100 to spend. And then a woman will come onto the scene asking for donations to test the contestants' charitability. And so that poses a question. Should we join the Washington Post newspaper in gagging on the notion that inner beauty and inner character are more important than physical beauty? Should we queue up, in their words, the gag reflex when gorgeous contestants are being evaluated on their outer appearance and their inner appearance, their inner responses to scenarios and to situations that require them to make moral decisions that reveal their inner character? Is internal beauty more important than outer beauty? Well, this morning, as I mentioned, I'm going to launch a series of 13 sermons that introduce us to a man named David, King David. What I love about David is that David is described, on the one hand, as being a man after God's own heart, but David is really jacked up. David is a murderer. He is an adulterer. He is a coward at times. At other times, he's courageous, and he says to Goliath, "Come on, I'll take you on." And at other times, he's running for his life. He is a complex human being who struggles with many of the very same things you and I struggle with, but the Bible describes him as being a man after God's own heart. And it's my desire that somehow we could capture some of his heart as we consider his life together. So, if you need a copy of the scriptures, this is your time. Raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. And once you get them, would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at the first couple of paragraphs of 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. So hold your hand up. We'll bring you a copy of the scriptures. 1 Samuel is the 9th book of the Bible. The books of the Bible begin Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. If you've never had occasion to memorize the books of the Bible, may I encourage you to consider doing that maybe as a New Year's resolution this year. 9th book of the Bible, about 17.2% of the way into the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, so you take your time and find it so you can make sure I'm not making this stuff up. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Pastor Sean, thank you for singing the Tin Man song for us. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, before we dive into 1 Samuel 16, let me paint the background for you before David steps on the stage with his harp. He was a tall, handsome, well-liked son of a wealthy farmer. And his ancestors read like a who's who of the Old Testament. And the Bible describes him like this. He stood a head taller than any of the others. There is no one like him among all the people. He was a gifted man who began his career with every advantage imaginable. But he was anything but ordinary. Yet for all of this, there was another word that describes him, and the word is failure. Initially, he was humbled and restrained, giving God credit for his accomplishments, and he seemed to be the ideal choice for Israel's first king. But Saul had a curvature of the soul. He was hollow inside, just like the Tin Man from the Wizard of Oz. And just like the Tin Man, he needed a heart. Saul had no internal depth. Saul was a fearful man. Saul was paranoid. Saul was suspicious. Saul was desperately afraid of anything or anyone, whether real or imagined, who he perceived to have even the remotest potential for stealing away attention and the limelight. Saul was very jealous of gifted people, and he appeared to attach subversive motives and meanings to even the most innocent actions of people as they interacted with him. And the personal opinions of other people matter to him more than God's clear instructions matter to him. And in addition to being a fearful man, Saul was a proud man. His downfall was precipitated by his disobedience to God's clear commands, because Saul could not imagine God being in charge of his life. Saul insisted on habitually doing things his way instead of God's way. He was preoccupied with himself and his needs and his wants and his appetites and his rights and his reputation. And so Saul's life screams at us that there is a big difference between outward clothing, the outward clothing of the power of God, and the inward reality of the power of God. Favorable appearance does not make a king. And we've seen the story of Saul replayed over and over and over again. A superbly gifted person comes on the scene, given a great deal of influence by God, so that it might be eventually revealed for the world to see the true state of the inner life of the heart of the person. And so Saul's life offers us a lesson. Don't allow the opinions of others and your own personal interests, don't allow those things to mean more to you than obeying God's instructions. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel 15, and you can flip back one page as we paint the background for David stepping on the stage with his harp. 1 Samuel 15, the chapter before, records that Saul fails to execute holy war against the Amalekites. And I don't have time in this sermon to explain to you what Old Testament Holy War is and what it's about and why it's so brutal and all that, but suffice it to say, this was a case of holy war on the Amalekites, and Saul takes for himself some animals and spares a king that God said should not be spared. And so more than anything, if you read 1 Samuel 15, and some of you have read 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15 in preparation for today, more than anything else, the lesson of 1 Samuel chapter 15 is we must serve God on His terms, not ours. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Look at how chapter 15 closes, please. End of chapter 15, verse 34. Then Samuel, the prophet of God, left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. There, verse 35. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. So right now, in this moment, God's eyes are wet with tears. God is grieving that He made Saul king over Israel. And the work of a prophet, like Samuel, the work of a parent, like many of you, the work of a pastor, like me, is at times a grievous thing. Many of you know what it's like to invest in someone, to pour your heart into them, to pour your time into them, to pour your energy into them, and you see tremendous potential in them for the kingdom of Jesus, but they squander their opportunities, and they waste their gifts. And so the work of a prophet, the work of a parent, the work of a pastor, at times, is a grievous thing. Samuel the prophet is the one who anointed Saul as king. In fact, at Saul's inauguration, Samuel prayed the inauguration prayer. And Samuel loves Saul. Samuel the prophet is brokenhearted over Saul right now at the end of chapter 15 and beginning of chapter 16. He's brokenhearted over Saul and Saul's squandered potential, and Samuel is inconsolable. So Samuel finds himself in the dark place of grief, an emotional wasteland. Sometimes when you're in the place darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness. That's exactly what He does in chapter 16, verse 1. In the place of dark grief for Samuel, God speaks into his darkness. In fact, God dries His own eyes here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, when it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Sometimes when you are in the place of darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness and God will wipe your eyes. He will dry your eyes. And Samuel is grieving, but God is still at work. And God speaks to Samuel here. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, I know that you have invested a lot of yourself in Saul. You've invested your time and your energy. But Saul has failed miserably. Even I regret making him king, and enough time has passed. I'm about to do a new thing now. I'm inviting you to come and see a new king. And so Samuel is instructed by God to leave Ramah and to head to Bethlehem, the city that will in the future be associated with Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And once in Bethlehem, God will do a new thing, and He will turn the page, and He will begin writing a new chapter in the story of His people. I'll call it the David chapter. But Samuel the prophet is afraid, and so he asks a question in verse 2. You can see it there in your Bibles. Look at his question. How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. In other words, God, this is a suicide mission for me to leave home and go to Bethlehem. While King Saul, the incumbent, the reigning king, is still in office, how can I go? When Saul hears about it, he will kill me. So God makes a provision for Samuel's fear in verse 2. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Now, I have to be honest, that might look a little deceptive to you. It seems not to be the whole truth, but it is true that Samuel is going to do what he did, and he did do that. Did you follow that? He did sacrifice to the Lord. Sometimes, when you're in the place of darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness, and He will dry your eyes, as He does for Samuel here. If you're missing your husband or your wife or your mother or your father or your son or your daughter today, sometimes when you are in the place of darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness. He will wipe your eyes. If you're suffocating financially today, remember that sometimes when you are in the place of darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness and He will dry your eyes. If you're here today and you have a prodigal son or daughter, she doesn't seem to hear your voice calling her name like she did when she was a little girl and you go to the playground and you'd say her name and she'd look up and she'd come running. Your son doesn't hear his Father in heaven calling his name. Remember, sometimes when you're like Samuel and you are in the place of darkest grief, God will speak into your darkness and dry your eyes. God asked Samuel, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? God dries his eyes, and one day, He'll dry your eyes. This is a great biblical theme. Consider the words of Revelation chapter 21. Some of the last words in the Bible. It says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things passed away. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. So now Samuel responds to God's command. He travels to anoint King David in Bethlehem. Look at verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They said, do you come in peace? What's interesting is earlier, Samuel is the one who's afraid. And now the people of Bethlehem are filled with fear, and they come trembling to meet Samuel. So now the prophet of God is an old, old man. His reputation precedes him. Everyone knows about Samuel. And they're wondering, is there something wrong with Bethlehem? So they run out to greet Samuel and they ask, do you come in peace? Samuel answers, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. It takes just a quick glance, experts tell us, usually 3 seconds or less, for someone to evaluate you when they meet you for the first time. In this short time, the other person forms an opinion about you based on your appearance, your body language, your demeanor, your mannerisms, your voice, how you're dressed, your watch, your handbag, your backpack, and in San Diego, your flip-flops. And with every new encounter, you're evaluated, and yet another person's impression of you is formed and shaped, and first impressions can be nearly impossible to reverse. Some of you who are here visiting today for the first time, you've never met me before, never seen me before. When I walked up here, you formed an impression of me before I ever said a word. If you want to have some fun doing this, I'm a student of people. I love watching people do this to one another. It's hilarious watching someone give someone the up and down. It happens all the time. It happens at the airport. It happens at church. Disneyland, thank you. Look at Mickey, give him the 3 second up and down. At the airport, you know, when you land and you come down the escalator down to baggage claim, and there are usually people standing down there waiting to greet people they've never laid eyes on before. I've been the person coming down the escalator where I didn't even know who I was meeting, and they didn't have one of those signs, you know. And so it's like, are you... And so, you know, you're coming down the escalator, and those guys, those couriers and the drivers and all are standing there, and they're waiting, and some have signs, some don't. And so they, you know, they're looking everyone over, and so they finally connect with whoever they're supposed to connect with, and they do this. People are notorious for doing that, up and down. Just especially if you go to a party, you go to a wedding, you go to some social gathering, it's like, did you make the grade with how you dressed? Or why are you dressed up so much? Why aren't you dressed up more? Why are you wearing that color? These are things that are going on in their head that they never say. You look stupid dressed like that. Who does your hair? Where'd you get your knockoff bag? So, you know, things like that. Trust me. But remember this. First impressions cannot be your first and last word on anyone. You know what else? You cannot judge a book by its cover. This is a cover of the St. Louis Cardinals 100th anniversary history. You can't judge a book by its cover. You cannot judge based on outward appearances because they do not show the heart of a person. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now I have a request. I need someone to help me. I need a real tall drink of water. Not for me to drink. That's what they would say in Texas. A tall drink of water is a very tall person. I need a young man, preferably a teenager, who is 6'2" or higher. Is there one in the house? Or a college-age student? I wish my son were here. I need someone. Okay, come on up here. Thank you. Tell me your name.
I'm Phil.
Phil. That's my middle name is Philip. So is your first name Philip? Two L's or one? That's right. Way to go. That's the way you spell it. Tell your mother she did a good job. And how tall are you?
6'3".
That's perfect. Could you... 6'3 or 6'4. We'll say you're 6'4. Okay. So just stand here. You haven't started shrinking yet. And I just want you to relax. I want you to feel what it feels like for me every Sunday when I'm standing up here and people are just staring at me for 40 minutes. Okay? And I'll give you a break. The union contract says you can get a break in a little bit. So just relax. This is your church family. They love you. So just stand here. Okay? All right. You're in the military, aren't you? Yeah. Marines? Navy? Okay, let's not go there. The Washington Post will be writing about the fight that broke out at College Avenue between the Navy and the Marines. Okay, so this is Phil. He's my helper today. What's your rank, sir? E2. Okay. So this is Phil, E2, United States Navy. Thank you for serving our country. So he is going to be Eliab, okay? So tall guy, just like Jesse's son. Says in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So do you see Samuel's first impression? Surely the Lord's anointed stands here. Samuel is impressed by a guy who used to be named Philip, who's now Eliab, the eldest. And Philip's a great Bible name. Eliab's an even better name. Which means, my God is Father. So here he is. Samuel sees him. He's tall. He has good posture. He has a great name. And Samuel gets caught up in the first impressions in that moment. But first impressions are sometimes flawed. Why is that? Look at verse 7 for your answer. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, verse 7 is key. Verse 7 is the turning point of the story. Verse 7 is worth lingering over and meditating on. It's worth getting a cup of coffee, good coffee, and sitting over it and reading over it and brooding over it and even memorizing it. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so what happens next? God whispers to Samuel, don't pay attention to how he looks. Saul was tall too. What I care about is his heart more than his outward appearance. First impressions cannot be your first and last word on anyone. You cannot judge a book by its cover. Outward appearances do not show the heart of a person. You should never judge by outward appearances. Why is that? Two reasons. We cannot see the heart of another person because of our sin, because of our curvature of the soul. We don't have eyes like our sinless, holy, heavenly Father to see reality. And so we often make mistakes in assessing people because we don't know everything. And we make mistakes based on our first impressions and outward appearances. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm going to give you a break now, Phil. We're in California. We have strict labor laws here. So you could sit down, and I'll call you back. I'm going to need you in a little bit. You're used to standing, though, aren't you? Yeah. But you can go relax for a minute. I'm going to call you back. Thank you, Phil. So, it's easy for us to judge someone based on their appearance. Here's an example. There's one primary reason why the San Diego Chargers are going to be playing football today at 1:45. Do you know his name? Darren Sproles. How tall is he? Okay. Is there? I love having you guys up here with me. Is there anyone here who's 5'6"? All of you who are 5'6", would you stand up? This is what 5'6 looks like. This is 5'6. Thank you. You may be seated. Darren Sproles is 5'6. If you met Darren Sproles, you look at him and go, he can't play football. Especially if he's standing next to some big defensive lineman, you know, whose neck is so big that if he's sitting in church in front of you, it's like looking around a building to look up here and see me. I know. I used to sit behind Mike Munchak for the Oilers. when we were living in Houston, and Carol can tell you, his neck was this big. We had babies then, so we sat at the back, and I can't see around Mike's neck. And then there was Mike Stinsrud, who had a big neck, and all these big old guys. So you look at Sproles and go, he can't play football, but look at what he did last week. You cannot judge someone based on outward appearance. Some of you are having babies these days, which is great. I love a church that just, you know, has babies. Love babies. And so, you know, I may come to you after church and say, oh, isn't he sweet? And I may take your baby and hold your baby. And, you know, you may take a picture of the pastor holding the baby and, you know, do the photo op thing. And your baby may never, I may say, oh, he's such a good baby. He never cries. Blah, 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 blah. And you're standing there going, yeah, but you're not with me at 2 in the morning. You can't judge something based on this appearance. Some of you may have met someone through online dating, and you see that profile and that photograph, and you go, surely he is not the Lord's anointed. And then you end up marrying him. Or let's say, for the sake of argument, you're my wife. First time she met me, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but she would have never guessed that she'd spend the rest of her life with me. We'll just leave it at that. You cannot judge a book by its cover. So here's a question. Have you ever been guilty of evaluating someone based on how they appear outwardly? Yes. And how do you typically size someone up? And why do those things matter to you? Okay, Philip, I need you to come back. And I need 6 other young men, preferably teenage and college age, to come join Philip and me. Okay? How old are you, Philip? 19. Okay. I need some peers of Philip. So just hold your hand up and I'll call you up. We don't have all day. Come on up here, Mr. Johnson. So I need 7 total. Philip plus 6 others. I knew I could count on you. So how many is that? Well, Philip has to stay, so. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, now he needs to be at this end, and the rest of you need to space out from Philip, from Eliab down, okay? Come on this side. Okay, a little more. Space out. Okay. Now we have a decision to make. How are we going to stand? Are we going to stand fig leaf, reverse fig leaf, or arms at your side? Always do this at weddings. Always do this at weddings so in the photographs the groomsmen are all the same. Okay, so this is what we decided? Okay. Is that what you do in the military, brother? Okay. Okay. All right, so these are the sons of Jesse. Starting with Eliab, the oldest, the tallest. I can't play favorites. I'm a pastor. Just because he has my middle name. Okay, now look in your Bibles at verse 8. We're going to have roll call here, okay? You do that in the military, don't you? Roll call? Okay. Verse 8. Then Jesse, the father, called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. So I need to come down here. Hopefully I can see this in the dark. Okay, what verse was I? Verse 8? Man, this light's bad. Or I'm old. Then Jesse called Abinadab. You're Abinadab. Okay, I don't know what you were before, but you're Abinadab now. And had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. So you're not it. He says, amen. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. That's you. I'm sorry, they're going to start calling you that now. You through. And you know who you're going to be called now, too. No one can pronounce it. Nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons passed before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So you all need to stand up. Stand up. You will not sit down until he arrives. I need a David. I need an elementary school-aged young man who's, or middle schooler. I want a middle schooler. Is he a middle schooler? Okay, come on down. Okay, now start down here. His name's David. Start down here, David. You are David. Duh! Sorry. Okay, walk along here, David. Just walk. These are your big brothers. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. You see how he's flinching? He's expecting it. Okay, you guys can be seated now out there. So, the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So, before he says, he describes David. He says, he sent and had David brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Is he blushing? Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, David goes from being a shepherd boy out there in the pastures. Everything in the story points the other way. It points toward Eliab, the friendly giant here, the firstborn, or one of the older brothers who are standing here. But God says, no, I've chosen David because of his heart for me. God doesn't care about natural precedents. God respected Abel, not Cain. God respected Jacob, not Esau. God took Joseph over his older brothers. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So King David down here, on my left, your right, becomes the honored guest at the feast. And he wasn't even supposed to be at the table. He's supposed to stay out with the sheep. God exalts the youngest, the handsome, red-haired teenager with radiant eyes. That's what all this description of David means. Handsome, red-haired teenager with radiant eyes. Now, don't go dye your hair unless your parents tell you you can. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. First impressions cannot be your first and last word on anyone. You cannot judge a book by its cover. Outward appearances do not show the heart of a person. David has true beauty. What can you do to make your heart more attractive? So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel went to Ramah. You guys can be seated. Thank you for helping me this morning. Thank you, King David. Now listen to these words from Acts 13. When they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. My encouragement to you this morning is this. Seek to have a heart for God. And do all of his will. Do all that he commands. Don't judge people based on outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Guard your heart, young people especially. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Out of it, the Bible says, flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, thanks for this introduction to David. May we be people who do guard our hearts, who have a heart for you, who do all that you command, who understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. Make us a people who don't judge one another and judge others based on superficial things, on outward appearance, but give us the patience and the desire to pursue people's hearts and to get to know them from the inside out. Thank you for the attention of my church family, for their kindness, for their love for me, for their love for you. May you bless them all. Bless these young men who came and stood here with me. Thank you for them being willing to take a risk and come stand up here to help us understand and get inside this story. I pray a special blessing on each one of them, especially on David. I have a couple things to do as we conclude, and so I just invite your patience with me. Margaret, would you please come and join me? This is Margaret Garrison, who is our new children's ministry director, and I want to introduce her to you and